I've had a great exercise this last week. I have been, every time I see anybody, I say in my heart, thank you, Lord, you love them. And sitting at breakfast this morning, I looked at the ladies I was sitting with and I said in my heart, thank you, Lord, you love them. And sitting on the airport, waiting for the plane, and seeing all the people go by me, they don't even know him, but I said, thank you, Lord, you love them. I'm excited about that. And I'm excited because he loves every one of you, and he's brought you here this weekend to give you something very special from himself. I'm excited too at these lovely flowers. Aren't they beautiful? If you get tired of looking at Val or me or whoever's up here, well, there you are, there they are. Absolutely beautiful. I'm excited too because I'm still single. That's really something. You know, I always say, you married ladies, you've got him. Those of us who are not married, we never know what's around the corner. Actually, there is a lady in New Zealand. I was there 4 or 5 years ago speaking at a convention, and after the convention she came up to me, and remember it was 4 or 5 years ago, and she said, Miss Radden, what a wonderful weekend we've had, and I'm going home and I'm going to pray every day that you'll get a husband because you're such a nice woman. Well, I don't know what's happened to her praying. Yes, I'm excited about that. But of course, above everything else, I'm excited because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is for you, doesn't matter what your age is, what your background, what your parents, what your education, what anything. Jesus is for you, and Jesus is for me. And I'm excited about this book of Colossians. You'll be interested to know that I was at a convention for Church of Christ ladies 2 weeks ago, and for the whole weekend, at which I spoke 4 times, we took the first 14 verses of Colossians. So we're really going to gallop through. I think it is very important as we go into the weekend to realize that the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible is given to change our lives. And whoever you are here, if you will but open your heart and your mind to God this weekend, He will change your life. Doesn't matter if you've only been on the road for 2 years. Doesn't matter if you've been on the road for 50 years. It doesn't matter if you haven't even started on the road. Here's a marvelous day to start. What is it? This is the first day of the rest of your life. I was going to say this is the first day of forever. That's true. First day of your life, and it could be the day when your life is completely changed. And so at the very beginning, if you've got any sort of resentment in your heart or defense in your heart or whatever, just say, Father, help me just to be changed over this Saturday and Sunday. I'm sure many of us were touched last night at that devotional and something happened to us. We may not be conscious of it, but something happened to us. And as we look at this book of Colossians, I just want to very quickly give a little bit of background, because actually it is one of the books that is most applicable to you and me. I always think of us in our homes with our husbands. I'm saying because I'm identifying with all of you. In our homes with our husbands and our children and all the jobs we have there, or if we are single in the jobs that we've got to do, whether we're in hospitals or teachers or whatever, I often think, isn't it absolutely mind-blowing that God actually thought up writing a book so that we knew what to do, and we knew how to behave, and we knew where to go? And in this book of Colossians, it's got some marvellous truths in it, but it is written, and get hold of this, my dear ladies, get hold of it, it is written for you. Whatever your situation is, whatever your background, your home, it is written for you. And it's interesting that the people who lived there in Colossae, this letter was written by Paul while he was in prison, written to the people in Colossae, and there's some interesting things about Colossae. The people there were just like us. They were very ordinary people. Well, I suppose you're ordinary. I don't know, actually, because I don't know you. But if you're not ordinary, see me afterwards and I'll apologise. But I would think on the whole we're fairly ordinary people here. And this letter was written to some very ordinary people who lived at a place called Colossae. The second thing is, there's one thing about them was, not only being ordinary, but Colossae was a bit off the beaten track. Now, of course, I'm not saying the place where you live is off the beaten track, but it may be sometimes in your home you feel you're off the beaten track. Sometimes you feel very ordinary. Sometimes you feel, living in your home, in your street, you feel very off the beaten track because you wonder what it's all about. This letter's written for you. And then the next thing is that Paul had never visited them. That's nice, isn't it? He'd never been to Colossae. He went to Ephesus, and perhaps from Ephesus they went to Colossae and gave the message. We don't know. But Paul has never been to Colossae. Well, I don't think he's ever visited you, has he? Not that I know of. I mean, again, if I've made a mistake, let me know afterwards. But after all, he's been in glory for quite a few years now. So I don't think that he's been in your street or in your house, although he's visited you through his letters, etc. But in person, I mean, he had never visited them. So that's the second thing that we have in common. The third thing is, they were a very mixed group of people to whom he wrote. Just like us. Some were wealthy. Some were poor. Some were clever. Some were not so clever. Some were intellectuals. Some were non-intellectuals. There were all sorts of people. There were Greeks and Romans. They were all pagans. They were Jewish. I mean, there might be some pagans here. When I'm talking about a pagan, I mean somebody who as yet hasn't realized the wonder of coming to the cross of Calvary and having your sins forgiven, of being assured of complete forgiveness, and of being assured of going to heaven, and also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you hadn't had any of those things, you're a pagan, in case you don't know. So they were all Greeks and Romans, they were all pagans, so there were a lot of pagans lived there. There were Jewish people who were well-versed in the Scripture, and I guess there are a lot of ladies sitting in me who are well-versed in the Scripture. They know it from end to beginning. It was written to them. It was written to rulers like Philemon. It was written to slaves like Onesimus. It was written to godly men like Epaphras. And as I look out over your faces, I see that it's written for every one of us. Whatever strata of society you're in, it's written for you. And then the next thing about it, and it's very interesting to know that this letter was written to young Christians. That church in Colossae was only 5 years old. A lot of women write to me. I get about 5 letters a week about Know Your Bible, 3 telling me off and 2 encouraging me. I don't worry about that. That's all part of the game. A lot of women write to me and say, Miss Radden, could you write Bible studies for young Christians? You don't need to write Bible studies for young Christians. You just get them down to the Word and get them thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter how young they are, I'm not talking young in years, I'm talking young in faith, the Holy Spirit opens it up to them. And here, in this Colossian epistle, you will find some of the strongest meat that you could possibly imagine, and it is written to Christians who are not more than 5 years old. So if you're sitting here and you are a young Christian, I don't mean young in years, I mean young in faith. If you are a young Christian and you're thinking, oh dear, these Bible studies are bound to be a bit heavy, don't worry. Did you hear what was sung to us? All my confusion, he understood. And that's one lovely thing about the Lord we serve and love. He understands me completely. As our friend said, he doesn't expect me to be perfect. He understands. And he understands your confusion. He understands you're wondering whether you're going to get anything out of this or not. He just understands. And it was actually written to believers, none of whom were more than 5 years old in the faith. And then the next thing is, which is very interesting, the book was written in prison. It wasn't when Paul was having a marvelous time going around preaching the gospel and sharing his faith and telling people about Jesus and all that sort of thing. It wasn't written when he was at the peak of joy and power. It was written when he was in prison. But do you know what? Right through this Bible, there is not a note of frustration There is a sense of liberty. And the key verse of the whole letter is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we are in, no matter what is happening to us, as long as we are in Christ, we're right. Now, Paul wrote this letter because he was very concerned. He was concerned because the Colossian church was inclined to be modernistic. He was concerned because a lot of them posed as intellectuals. Oh, I like that today. Because we feel, don't we? I mean, you've got to be a bit intelligent. Or you're just wiped. Of course, they were going more farther than this. They were really posing as intellectuals when they weren't. And some of us pose as people, other things that we're not. We pose as happy, joyful Christians and we're not. We pose as victorious Christians and we're not. We pose as superior people because we have known the Lord for so long and we have known his word, etc., etc. And, you know, we pose, don't we? And most of us wear masks, which we're a little bit afraid to let down in case anybody sees the real me. This letter was written to people like that. And the other thing they were trying to do, these Colossian people, they were trying to work God's ways in worldly ways. And it never works. It's no good trying to take the tactics of the world and get the gospel message over. Oh, I know we have to sort of go along with it, but we have to be very careful. Because God's ways are most strange and the world thinks they're daft. And they appear to be daft and some of the things he tells us to do appears to be daft. But that's God. And so Paul wrote this letter and he wanted to show them that Christ and Christ alone is the answer to our need. Now I hope you've read it. I hope you've read the first chapter because we haven't got time to read it now. And if you feel guilty because you haven't read it, never mind. Follow along with me and we're going to gallop through all the verses just to tell you what I'm going to talk about because I haven't got started yet. And 10 minutes is gone. Now verses 1 and 2, and these all begin with C, but I see, our good friend here is putting it all on the cassette, so don't worry if you don't get it down. Verses 1 and 2, we see the comfort of the greeting. Verses 3 to 5, we see cause of thanksgiving. Verse 6, we see challenge of growth. Verses 7 and 8, we get communication through an individual. Verses 9 to 12, we have a comprehensive prayer. Verses 13 and 14, wonderful verses, let me read them. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's verses 13 and 14, certainty of his love. And then 15 to 24, Christ's relationship to us, and 24 to 28, commission to present Christ. And we're going to, in half an hour, we're going to gallop through that. And don't forget, that is for you. And if you will, you can't take it all in. Of course, they say, you know, the world says that when a speaker speaks, the listeners only get 7% of what they're saying. Well, that's a bit devastating, isn't it? But of course, what the world doesn't reckon with is the Holy Spirit. And that makes me very confident. Because you will never remember a lot of what I say. And even if you take a cassette, and even if you take notes, you will never remember. But the lovely Holy Spirit, he will bring little bits back to you. He'll remind you. But he will also challenge you. And look, girls, I would say to you, do not go home tomorrow the same way as you came. Take somewhere along the line when somebody's speaking or testimonies are being shared or in your devotional sessions or whatever, take a little step of faith and go home a different person. Go home with a new understanding. Go home with something from God. And could you take your husband and your children and your, or wherever you, I live with a school teacher, you know. Thought they knew everything till I lived with one. Now I know they know nothing. Quite apart from that. But let's take a step of faith and let's go out to a world that is hungry for Jesus to share him. Verses 1 and 2, the comfort of the greeting. Here Paul, in his usual marvellous ways, he speaks of the certainty in verse 2 it says, I'm using the New International Version, but in verse 2 it says, to the holy and faithful brothers. Now don't get hot don't get hot under the collar, because it's brothers. There are some stupid women liberationists who are going to rewrite the Bible, or want to, and because they object to God being called he, they are going to try and rewrite the Bible and put he stroke she all the way through. Well, how dark can you be? I always say, the men needed it. See? But if you read your Bibles properly, you will see all through the Bible, God picks out lovely things for women, about women. There are marvellous things about women. Can't go into that, I better not get onto that. But it says, to the holy and faithful brothers, that's the body of Christ, in Christ. That's the thing, in Christ. That's the most important part there. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace. Somebody wrote me a letter not very long ago, and they put for the meaning of grace, God's radiant adequacy. Isn't that lovely? And that means that for your troubled heart this morning, or for those things that are worrying or troubling you, or for things which you can't get out of your mind, there is his marvellous, radiant adequacy. And we shall see over and over again in this epistle that his marvellous, radiant adequacy is found in Jesus. Some years ago, a friend of mine was going into hospital for an operation, and she sent me a little card, which I still have pinned up. I suppose I've had it 10 years now, because she died, and it's a happy memory of her. And it's pinned up in my office, and it's got on it, for this I have Jesus. And I could put, for this I have God's radiant adequacy. And for whatever you need today, God has his radiant adequacy in his son Jesus. Peace. Oh, isn't it a nice thought? And this peace that Jesus spoke of, that Paul's speaking of, it comes from God our Father, and it's not like any peace that the world knows. The world really doesn't know anything about peace. They think it's peaceful if you can get rid of the kids for a week and, you know, have a time on your own. Or if you're a single person, you know, getting away from work and all those people you work with and just having a nice time on your own. And perhaps Val and I could say we have peace because we weren't near any snoring ladies last night. We were over in our little house over there, and it was very quiet and very beautiful. But actually that isn't peace. That is peace in the... That's the peace that the world thinks of. But the peace that he's talking about is a peace which, in the middle of conflict, when everything's going wrong, When your heart's breaking with sorrow, when tragedies hit you, when everything is just falling apart, that's the peace he's talking about. Jesus, and again it comes back to Jesus. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And the world seems to think that if you can get everything hunky-dory, have a good marriage, have good children, have money, have a lovely home, have everything, then you will find peace. Look, girls, you will not. And the ultimate is not your marriage. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for getting married. If you've got a spare husband around, just let me know. But I think at the Billy Graham Crusade, you know, I met Mrs. The mother of the girl who was singing. Evie Tornquist. And her mother was out here, and I was fortunate during the week to have lunch with Mrs. Tornquist. And when we met in a room behind the platform, and we were going on the platform one night, Mrs. Tornquist came up to me and she said, oh, she said, I've met you before, haven't I? She said, you're the wife of the bishop, aren't you? Well, I felt a little bit embarrassed for her, and I said, well, no, actually, I'm not married, but of course, if you've got a spare bishop around, I'm... And at that moment, the archbishop came in. And you know, that was Marcus Lone, of course, and he's rather a shy man, and... I told him. And he laughed, and then, in his usual very quiet way, a few minutes later, he said, well, Miss Radden, I've been thinking, he said, and I don't think there is a spare bishop round at the moment. Now, but marriage marvellous as it is, and single bliss marvellous as it is, that is not the ultimate, because they can all go wrong. Your single bliss can turn sour and your marriage can turn sour. It's interesting to me that 50% of the women I talk to are married and wish they weren't, and the other 50 are not married and wish they were. No, the ultimate satisfaction Paul has here, peace, and of course Christ is our peace. So he starts off in a beautiful way, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And it's peace with God, it's peace with my neighbours. I mean, peace with God is marvellous. Never to be condemned for my sin. Never to be afraid to go to heaven and look up into his lovely face and know, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. I have peace with God. And I not only have peace with God, but I have the peace of God. Big difference. So peace with God and peace with my neighbours. Imagine that. Peace in my circumstances and peace with myself. I wish I could have 2 hours on that. Anyway, here we go. 3 to 5. Cause of thanksgiving. Now note what caused Paul. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So we see that Paul was encouraged and thanked God because of their faith, their love, and their hope. Now look, girls, are people being encouraged because of you? Are they being encouraged because of your faith? Because of your love? Note the love. The faith and love of the love you have for not some of the saints, all the saints. How trying. To live above with the saints we love, that will be bliss and glory. But to live below with the saints we know is quite another story. But here Paul is encouraged because he's heard of their faith, their love and their hope. Now what about you? You see here again the unconscious work of the body. Could I just emphasize to you, it is not what we do for him that is so important. It is what we are. And their faith and their love and their hope had reached right out to Paul in his prison cell. Now what sort of a Christian woman are you? Are you a discontented sort of person? Or are you the bit prickly? We better not ask her today. It's not a good day for her. Or are you the sort of person that's open and ready and willing to help? Are you the sort of person who you may have a breaking heart, but your faith in him is strong, and you don't know, but people are looking at you. And they are saying, oh boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. Or they're looking and they're saying, cool, that woman's got something I'd like to have. There was a friend of mine in Adelaide whose husband wasn't a Christian. He was he had a job as a bus driver. And the Church of Christ people had a world convention in Adelaide. And John was put on to drive the bus. He used to go round to the motels and pick up the people. After the convention had been going for 3 days, he came home one day to his wife and he said, well, at last, I am beginning to believe. He said, you know, those people on the bus, they never swear. They don't even smoke. Not that there's anything all that horrific about that, but they don't even smoke. They don't tell dirty stories. They're always punctual. And you know, every one that gets off the bus thanks me. And he came to know Christ. And all those Church of Christ people scattered back all over the world don't have a clue that their faith, their love, and their hope reached through just by their quiet living to that man. Look, will you be encouraged to see that you, wherever you move, Your faith, your love, and your hope is reaching out to others. I see a little Nepali woman. She lives way up in the hills. She was converted. She can't read or write. She was converted through a friend in another village. She's 4 days' walk from the nearest group of Christians. She never goes to church. She doesn't go to any church. She hasn't got any fellowship. She hasn't got anything. But three times or twice a year, two or three men from the nearest church, which is 4 days' walk away, go up to Torquay and they teach her 3 verses of scripture. That's all she has. And when the last time I was up there visiting her, I asked her what the men taught her when they were up last time, and she said, oh, they taught me some lovely verses. They come from James. She said, if you're sick, you call for the elders. I thought, how dark can you be? There's no church there and there are no elders. You call for the elders of the church, you know, and you take oil and anoint the person and pray over them and they are healed. And so I said, well, what did you think of that? And her whole face lit up. Oh, she said, it was wonderful, because she said, my buffalo got sick. She said, I didn't have any elders, but I had some oil. And she said, I took the oil and I tipped it over the buffalo and I prayed in the name of Jesus that the buffalo would be healed. And she was. And can you see Torquay's faith reaching out to you now? And reaching out to me? And Paul was caught. And it results in thanksgiving. It results in thanksgiving. That man who was converted through that bus, to whom did his thanksgiving go? Not to those people, to God! And our faith and our love and our hope cause thanksgiving in the hearts of people. To Him! Praise to Him. Alright, verse 6, challenge of growth. He was absolutely confident of their growth. He says in verse 6, all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit. To me, it is a strange thing that some people think that the Holy Spirit has just started to move all over the world. We sing that chorus, it's a lovely chorus, all over the world, the Spirit is moving. But some people have the very strange idea that He's just started. Here's Paul, all over the world. And what really thrills me is that everywhere you go in the world, you find them. You might find one or two, or you might find thousands. You might find a lovely group like this, or you might find one like Torquay, stuck up on a hilltop. And can you see the purpose of God through the body of Christ? Not so much to witness to each other and to people, that's secondary. It's to witness to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and to say to Himself that Jesus is alive. That's what He wants to do through you. It's terrific. Sorry if I sound a bit hot under the collar, but it's tremendous, isn't it? For ordinary people like us. And everywhere you go, He's got them. And Paul, here, when he's saying all over the world this gospel, he doesn't say this gospel is producing fruit and growth in you who heard it. And He is producing fruit. Look, be encouraged. I remember Malcolm Muggeridge telling us once that he was going in for an interview and he didn't like it. It was going to be a very awkward interview and it was going to be difficult. And he was being made up for the television. And he was feeling very miserable. Suddenly the girl who was making him up said, Mr. Muggeridge, I'm one of them. And who would have thought God would have a woman, a lovely young girl, in a makeup studio? Some of your hair would stand on end. Of course, I always say about makeup when people get het up. Look, if against needing a bit of paint, put it on. When it gets old. Not when you're young. Not necessary. But can you see, he's got you. And all over the world he's moving. And Paul says here, he was confident of their growth. Now what was causing their growth? All over the world this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it. And understood God's grace in all its truth. Here we come back again to this marvellous word, grace. Grace for the situation, bringing contentment. Grace for your handicaps, bringing courage. Grace for your dying, bringing hope. Grace for every situation, revealing Christ. And Paul is absolutely confident that as we get to know more and more of his grace, fruit is being produced all over the world. Some of us are so small in our thinking. So many of us have such a little understanding of the marvelous purpose of God for us as ordinary women. And it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or a teacher or a washer-upper or a doer of vegetables or an arranger of flowers or a sower, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. The thing is, the consuming passion of your life must be that you will grow more and more into this grace which we find in Christ Jesus. Now look, girls, what is the consuming passion of your life this morning? Is it that you might be a better Christian? Is it that you might be a better woman of prayer? Is it that you might be a better reader of the Bible? Is it that you might... I don't know. But if it is, could I just tell you what Paul's consuming passion was? Do you remember? Not that he might be a man of prayer. Not that he might be a reader of the Bible. Not that he might be a fine Christian. Not that he might be an establer of churches. Not that. That I may know him. And you see, in the knowing of him... Well, how do I get to know him? Well, I get to know him through prayer, of course. I get to know him through the Bible studies. I get to know him through reading good books. But I also get to know him by living to him. And seeking to, every part of me, living it to him. When I'm doing the vegetables, I'm doing them for him. When I'm washing up, I'm doing it for him. When I make the children's beds, I'm making them for him. When I do the mending or ironing or whatever else you do, when I'm tapping my typewriter or when I'm looking after my patients or when I'm teaching my children in school or whatever I'm doing, I'm not doing it primarily for them, I'm doing it for him. And I get to know more and more of his grace. Because his grace is given to do those potatoes again. And to get that meal again. That going on day by day in the ordinary hum of tapping that typewriter continually, of teaching those kids continually, of going to whatever work you do continually, of getting that meal for my husband when he comes home at night continually. Why can't he do it for a change? And sometimes but this is grace. And taking hold of this adequate grace for everything like that. And we increase, we don't realise it, we don't know we're growing. I mean, I'm not conscious that we're growing. I'm not conscious that I'm growing. I might be conscious that I'm growing a little this way, of course, but I'm not conscious that I'm growing spiritually. When we were children in England, in the barn at the back of our house, we went there when I was at home 2 years ago, and we went into the barn, and there are little notches on the wall. And my father, every year, Dad used to take us there and measure us. We'd stand up and we'd have our thing measured, and then a little notch, and the year was put. And I used to be thrilled because I'd find I'd grown 2 inches in a year. Well, now, all through the year, I wasn't saying, oh, isn't it lovely, I'm growing. Look, 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 coming up. I didn't even think about it. But I ate what my mother gave me, and I came from the sort of home that, where if you didn't eat your stew for your midday meal, it was there when you came home from school in the afternoon. And it was cold, and you ate it. But look at me now. So that's all right. I wasn't conscious of what my food was doing, but it was doing it. And when we take hold of the grace of God for all our normal, ordinary, everyday activities, although sometimes we don't feel it, it makes us grow. We grow in grace, and we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we help to spread all over the world this wonderful salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, now verses 7 and 8, communication through the individual. Wasn't it marvellous that he had Epaphras? And Epaphras arrived just at the right moment. You've learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. How lovely to be called a fellow servant. Not a fellow minister, not a fellow preacher, not a fellow worker, but a fellow servant. And that's what we are as Christians, you know, we are servants. You remember what Paul said? I am a debtor to all men. Do you realise that you are a debtor to all men? Do you realise what a debt you owe to our Christian heritage? What a debt we owe to those who died that we might have this book. What a debt we owe to those who died at the stake that we might preserve our faith and our heritage. And do you know what a debt you owe to Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary that you might be redeemed? And because of what he's done for you, you are a debtor to all men and women. And we are servants of all for Christ's sake. Well, we like being servants to some people, don't we? Because they're so nice. But Jesus was servant to all. And Paul was servant to all. And here was Epaphras. I wonder if Paul had written about you. What would he write about you? Oh, well, of course, that Jean Radden, she's quite nice. She gets up there and preaches, you know, but you should see her in the home. Oh, she's quite nice. You know, she goes to all the conventions and everything. Yeah, she's... But, oh dear, you should see her with her husband. You should hear her with the kids. Oh, she's quite good. She, you know, I know she's a Christian, and... But, oh dear, you want to see her when she's teaching in school. Or when she's tapping that typewriter, whatever. Can you see what I mean? But here was Epaphras, a dear fellow servant. And God had his man. He had his man for Paul. Do you realise he's got you? You know, there isn't another you anywhere. If you say thank goodness, you haven't got the right idea. Have you ever thanked God that you're you? I think our friend who gave our devotional last night touched on it. You are, I think she used the word that I always use. You are unique. And God is longing for you to see and to say, thank you, Lord, that I'm me. Instead of saying, oh, if only I had the background that so-and-so had, or if only I had the husband that so-and-so had, if only I had the children that so-and-so had, if only I had a husband, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, I'm me. Thank you for the temperament you've given me. Very trying at times. All got different temperaments. I live my friend Mary. She's very different to me. I wake up in the morning bright as a lark. Drives her mad. Because she doesn't wake up in the morning bright as a lark. I lived with a missionary on a very isolated station for some time, and she stirred her tea. Well, I don't take sugar in my tea, so I don't stir it. But I'm quite sure if I took sugar in my tea, I'd never stir it like Ellen did. She stirred and stirred and stirred and stirred and stirred. And at the end of 6 weeks, I said, Ellen, for goodness sake, the way you stir your tea is driving me mad. She said, yes, and the way you sing in the morning is driving me mad. Ellen was Ellen and Jean was Jean. And of course, we have to take care. Naturally, we then adjusted to each other, and I tried to stop singing, and she tried to stop stirring her tea. And she'd be stirring her tea like this, and she'd stop. But you see, God has got all yous. You know, I mean yous, not E-W-E-S. I mean Y-O-U-S. He's got you. He hasn't got another you. And the lovely thing is, of course, I laugh when our friend... Sorry, I can't remember your name. Our friend was talking about our age. Look, we're the right age. You read your Bibles in Psalm 139. Stuttering. That's because I'm interested. I'm excited. Look, can you get hold of the fact that God doesn't want everybody to be 20? Wouldn't it be stupid? He doesn't want everybody to be 60 either. He has arranged it, just as he arranged and planned that Epaphras would be there at the right age with the right knowledge to go to Paul and encourage him. He has you at the right age in the right place to bloom for his glory. There is a verse in, there's a book in America called Bloom Where You're Planted. And you're blooming well ought to. And Epaphras, Paul was thrilled because Epaphras was there. Are you thrilling the heart of God because he's got you there and you are rejoicing in your age? You're rejoicing that you're you? You're rejoicing in your potential? Oh, you probably don't think you've got any potential. If that's what you're thinking, get back to Calvary. And get down before the cross and see the wonderful price God paid to redeem you. That in you with your temperament and your background, he might demonstrate the power and the glory and the love of his son Jesus. Instead of moaning and groaning, saying, I can't do this, I can't do that, and oh, if only, if only, if only. Oh, please do it. Please accept yourself this morning. Epaphras, marvellous. And then 9 to 13, we have a comprehensive prayer. New believers, but look at this prayer. Pray big and you get big. Pray small and you get small. In the main part of this prayer is verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that you might live a life worthy to the Lord, fruit in every good work, growth in the knowledge of God, strengthened to endurance and patience, and to be a thanksgiver. And that all comes out of knowing his will. And how can I know his will? Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Alright, verses 13 and 14. Certainty of his love. Look what he's done. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought me out of the darkness of hopelessness and sinfulness and brought me into the kingdom of his Son. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But in that verses 13 and 14, we see the certainty of his love to us. Verses 15 to 23, we see that we have all the fullness of God is in Jesus, and that is all for us. In verses 24 to 28, and here Paul brings this first chapter, of course this chapter, men made this, they made a bit of a mistake actually, but still. The end of the chapter is, we see that we are commissioned to present Christ, and see how he regards suffering. We can never suffer as Christ suffered for us. That those words of Paul's, where he says that, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now that's not saying that there were anything lacking in Christ. But Paul was saying that he wants to suffer more, so that his suffering becomes like Christ's suffering. He was commissioned to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then finally he says this. To this end, to the end that we have in those verses before this, in verse 29, to this end I labour. And here you have the suggestion of taking yourself by the scruff of the neck. To this end I labour, struggling with all my energy? No, his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And note again that Christ is our hope and our glory. Christ is the strength of our life. Paul is not labouring in his own strength, he's labouring in the strength of Christ. And we see Christ in this first chapter, we see Christ as everything for us. We see him as Saviour, coping with our sin. We see him as life, living in us and coping for us. We see him as guide, commissioning his servant to take this marvellous message to the world. And we see him as hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Girls, let's, the last moment of this first session, let's crown him in our hearts as Lord and King, and let the wonder of the fact that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is promised to us in this first chapter.